Did any of you know that one? You can actually Wikipedia. Now, tonight we're going to expose that trick of what actually happened. So tonight, you get to know the secret of what actually happened regarding David Copperfield's most famous illusion of all time, making the Statue of Liberty disappear. So with the advent of the internet, you can pretty much Google it everything. How did David Copperfield vanish the Statue of Liberty? And it's interesting because this right here is a diagram. What he did is he had a stage. He had two pillars right here. He had two pillars. And he had the audience on this particular stage. All of the television crews were also here as well. They didn't know is that they were on a revolving platform. And what they did is they bumped up the music extremely loud. They had lights and they had loud music, so much so that the people did not know that the stage beneath them was actually moving. And what they did is he said, okay, everyone, now you see the Statue of Liberty, and he draped it over with a huge red carpet. You know, he just draped it over with this huge curtain, I should say. He draped it over this huge curtain, and the public was just staring at this curtain, and you know, they blasted the music, they had light shows. And he had about 10 minutes, and they didn't know this, or they didn't feel this, but the time they unveiled the curtain, the Statue of Liberty was gone. Gone. Now, for the people who was there in the live studio audience and the television crews, they were amazed. But in reality, the Statue of Liberty was hiding behind one of the pillars. That's it. You know, oftentimes, an illusionist has you thinking something or believing in something when in actuality, it's not reality. Tonight, we're going to be exposing the most demonic of all of Satan's tricks. We're going to be looking at the greatest illusion and his greatest trick, and that has to do with what happens when you die. What happens when you die? Now, contrary to popular belief, many people believe that when you die, your loved ones, your grandparents, your friends, when they die, they become spirits, and maybe they move around, or they protect loved ones, or maybe haunt others. Others maybe believe that when you die, you go to heaven, or maybe you go to hell. But there are still other beliefs that when you die, you go to purgatory. This here is Whitney Houston, the greatest recording artist of all time, according to Guinness World Records. Most award-winning female, award-winning act. And this is actually a few pictures right before she died. This is actually what happens when what drugs will do to you, what drugs and alcohol. And we also know that not only she was the greatest female act of all time, but Michael Jackson, who is the greatest male act of all time, they both died within a couple of years of each other, and this picture shows them in paradise, in heaven. Is that where they really are? We have to ask that question. What does Hollywood tell us regarding what happens when you die? If we were to ask Bruce Willis and look at his movie, The Sixth Sense, you can see and talk to dead people. Or if you were to look at this 1980s classic, I believe, Ghost, again, you can not only talk to dead people, but you can have relationships with dead people. Well, tonight we're going to be looking in our Bibles. And I'm probably going to have an assistant since I don't have a hands-free mic. So, Ellie, I'm going to ask you to help me. You're going to shout out the page number for some of the verses that we need. Okay, you have a Bible as well. And we're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to find out what the Bible has to say regarding death. First off, remember yesterday we looked at the devil's tricks, and his main trick, or his main illusion, or his main weapon, or his main device that we looked at was deception. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "The devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." At the end of time, when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and that's the good news for us today, that the bad guy loses. When Satan is cast into the lake of fire, according to the Bible, there's a specific charge. You know, when someone is executed, when someone is put to death, when someone is put in prison for life, there is a charge. And we see, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the accusation or the charge against Satan is that he deceives. Revelation 12, verse 9 continues with this thought. We looked at this yesterday. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which what, everyone? What does he do?
He deceives
half the world. No, he wants to deceive each and every person. Now, if you're going to deceive someone, you got to have some tricks up your sleeves. You got to have specific weapons. You got to have specific ploys. And tonight, we're going to be looking at one of them. We're going to continue on tomorrow night and Saturday night. We're going to be looking at three specific weapons, three specific devices, three specific illusions that Satan has. Let's go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, 2, and 3. Now I'm going to summarize some of this. A little handicapped tonight. I have one hand that's literally tied to this mic. So we're going to be working with the best that we have. Genesis chapter 3. Many of you know where that is. That's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 2 and 3. And what page number is it, Ellie? Page 2 and 3. All right. Genesis 3, 2 and 3 on page 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden, we can't eat of it, otherwise we will die." God was very specific in Genesis 2, verse 17, when he told Adam, "If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will," what, everyone?
Die.
Very specific. But Satan comes along in Genesis chapter 3, and we see the very first lie in the Bible. Does anyone know what it's about? He says right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, direct contrast, direct contradiction from God. In Genesis 3, verse 4, Satan looks at Eve and says, "You will not surely die." And I submit to you tonight that one of the greatest deceptions that is out there is that you don't really die. Your body dies, but you have a soul, and your soul lives forever. So tonight we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say regarding death, regarding heaven. We're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say regarding a spirit. All of those things are what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, first off, let's use some logic here. Some logic. I like to use some logic. Genesis chapter 3, God says very specifically to Adam and to Eve, don't eat of the fruit. If you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Now, the popular belief in today's world, you look at all the comic strips, you look at all the cartoons, you look at all what the media believes. I mean, when Steve Jobs died, they had a million different comics showing why Steve Jobs died. It's because he had to go to heaven and upgrade God's tablets. You know, we had all of these different ideas. That's the thing about if we look at what modern society says, if we look at what the media says, we're going to be wrong. Beloved, we've been saying night after night after night, we must go by a thus saith the Lord. So let's use some logic here. If you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Does that sound like a punishment? You shall surely die. Does that sound like a punishment? Yes or no? Not a trick answer here. Yes. Right? If you eat of the fruit, you will die. Kind of like if you, when I was a kid, if my mom said something very specifically, "Hey, don't do this," or she would say something very specifically, "You cannot eat dessert," something like that. And if I did, or if I made fun of my sister, then I would have to go on a timeout. If she said something, "If you do this," there was a consequence. Now, if death is a consequence, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die, but when you die, you go straight to heaven, is death now a punishment or a reward?
Reward.
It's a reward. Again, let's use some logic here. Before we get into the Bible, let's use some logic. Here's what we're going to ask tonight. Some questions we're going to ask tonight. Four questions. Number one, do we have a soul? Number two, do we have a spirit? Number three, where do we go when we die? Number four, what does the Bible compare death to? Four specific questions. Again, these four questions. Number one, do we have a soul? For those of you taking notes. Number two, do we have a spirit? Number three, where do we go? And number four, what does Bible compare death to? Number one, what does the word soul mean? What does the word soul mean? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says this. This is a famous passage of scripture. We all know this scripture. I'm sure many of us in this room know it from memory. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what, everyone?
Heart.
With all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, question for you. Can you love someone with your literal beating heart? Think about it. This organ right here that pumps blood, can you love someone with that organ? No! When the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, it's what we call an expression, right? It's referring to when the Bible says you shall love someone or think of these things, there's only one body part that really can do all the loving, all the thinking, and that's your brain, specifically your frontal lobe. So when the Bible says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it's referring to all your being. You see, in the Bible, the heart refers to your emotional being, mind refers to your intellectual being, and soul refers to your spiritual being. These three things, heart is emotional, mind is intellectual, soul is spiritual. Now, isn't it interesting in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, that the Bible says, the soul who sins shall what, everyone?
Die.
In other words, this soul is not immortal. This soul can die. Now, what is another name for soul? Did you know that in the Bible, the word soul means person or life? What I did is I went on the computer and I went to several passages of scripture for Exodus chapter 1 verse 5. Now, those of you who have a King James version, if you go to Exodus chapter 1 verse 5, it says, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Does that mean 70 ghostly type of characters moving around? Is that what it means? Another newer translation, New American Standard Bible, and the English Standard Version, it says all the, what is that word, everyone?
Persons.
In the English Standard Version, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. The word soul can also mean persons or people. Again, do we have an immortal soul? That's the million-dollar question. If we can solve this, we'll solve a lot of other things. Does the soul leave the body when the physical body dies? Fact. Did you know that the Bible never uses the word immortal soul? You'll never find it, ever. If you look through and through, you'll never find the word immortal and soul. The only time you see the word immortal is a characteristic that we see for God. Word usage in the Bible. The King James Bible uses the word soul 1,600 times, but never once uses the term immortal soul. Now, let me show you the only time you're going to see the word immortal in the Bible. Are you ready? Here's the only time you're going to see the word immortal in the Bible. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. You're going to want to write this verse down. The only verse in the Bible that you see the word immortal. You don't see it coupled with the word soul. You see it coupled with another word. It says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Who's this referring to? God. God is eternal. God alone is immortal. God alone is invisible. God, who alone is wise, be honor, glory, forever and ever. We see this again. The only time you see the word immortal is with God. The two places. Who alone has immortality. Only God is immortal. There's no such thing as an immortal soul. So then, where did this come from? We have to ask that question. How many of you have ever studied ancient Egyptian history? Anyone ever studied ancient Egyptian history? Okay, Jose has. Anyone else studied ancient Egyptian history? Did you know that the ancient Egyptians, they stressed the afterlife more than the present life? The reason why they did that is they believed in this idea of an immortal soul. They were the first culture to embrace this idea of an immortal soul. How many of you have heard of King Tutankhamun? King Tutankhamun. Okay, most of us have heard of King Tutankhamun. I've been to one of the exhibits where they show the millions, yea, millions of dollars worth of gold artifacts. And in King Tutankhamun's treasure, these are some of the artifacts you can see. Almost all of it in 100% 24 karat gold. And Egyptians believed in an immortal soul. This right here is what underneath a pyramid would look like. And they had treasure. This is where the treasury would be. This is where the burial chamber would be. And what they believed is that as soon as you died, this person is mummified, they had this immortal soul that could enjoy all the pleasures of the afterlife. This is not biblical, beloved. If you accept this idea of an immortal soul, you are accepting the ancient teachings of the Egyptians and not teachings from the Bible. Let's go in the Bible to see the word soul. I'm going to show you the first time we see the word soul in the Bible. Let's go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Is that page 2? Just taking a guess here.
Yes.
All right. Page 2. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's look at the word soul. The Bible explains what a soul is. We know that it's a person, but now we have a formula. For those of you who like formulas, Genesis 2 verse 7 gives the formula. Genesis 2 verse 7, when you're there, if you can kindly say amen.
Amen.
All right, Genesis 2 verse 7, the Bible reads, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." How many of you saw the formula? The formula for man is here, and I don't know if you remember the other day's presentation. We looked at mankind, and we showed that science agrees that on our skin, inside of the human body, and the composition of dirt, there is the same 59 elements. I thought that was actually unique. But here we see, according to the Bible, the formula for man is dirt. We have dust, and it's a very simple composition. Dust or dirt plus what, everyone? The breath of life, and that creates what? A living soul. Here we see God. He gets down on his knee and he forms this clay mold of Adam. Maybe he spits into his hands, forms him, and then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's when we see Adam coming to life. Here's an illustration. How many of you like to work with your hands? Maybe into carpentry. Anyone here? Good. I'm going to call you when I need to build something because I'm not someone who knows how to do these things, okay? So here we see a guy. He's building something. He has wood. In order to build a box, you need wood and you need some nails, okay? So he has wood and he has nails. Now, wood plus nails, and of course, this guy's craftsmanship, creates a wooden box. It's that simple. Now, if you take out the nails from the wood, this is all you get. What happened to the box? Did it go to heaven? No, it just fell apart. It doesn't exist. That's the same principle. We're made of the breath of life. And dirt. If we take away the breath of life, all you get is dirt. That's it. Number two, what about the word spirit? Many of us have heard that word before, spirit. What about this? What is that word spirit? What is that? Where does that come from? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says this, "Then shall the dust," so now it's explaining. It's explaining what happens to you when you die. So the dust returns to the earth. Remember the equation? Dirt plus a breath of life equals a living soul. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it says the dust returns back to the earth. Very simple. As it was. And then it says the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Aha! That's what some of you might say. That's essentially what I thought in the beginning. We have a spirit. So we don't have a soul, but we have a spirit. Well, we have to now define what spirit is according to the Bible. Are you ready to see the definition? This might shock some of us. Let's go in our Bibles to Job 27, verse 3. Job 27, verse 3. And Ellie, if you can give the page number. Job chapter 27, verse 3. We're going to be looking at the definition. So it says the spirit returns back to God. Is this soul that we've been thinking of, this ghostly creature that's flying up to heaven? Maybe that's what it is.
It's page 498.
Okay, page 498. It talks about the spirit. Now, here's one thing I love about the Bible. You use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Amen? You don't want to use a dictionary to interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. All right. Are we all there? Amen? All right. This is what it says in Job 27, verse 3. I want you to see this one. So what does spirit mean according to the Bible? Job 27, verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, the spirit of God is in my
nostrils.
Oh, so what is spirit now? It's the breath. That's all it is. So soul is breath plus dirt, and another word for breath can be spirit. As we said, another word for spirit is breath. Now we have to ask the question, okay, so if we don't have an immortal soul, now that we know that a spirit is simply breath, where do we go? Do we go to heaven? Do we go to hell? Do we go to purgatory? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 answers this question. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. I'm going to take a wild guess and say it's on page 3. Is that right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. What happens now to our body? What happens to us? Where do we go? If we don't go to heaven, if we don't go to hell, if we don't go to purgatory, if we don't have an immortal soul, if spirit means breath, then where do we go? Genesis 3, verse 19, the Bible reads, "And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall," what, everyone?
Return.
The Bible is clear. When you cease breathing, when the breath of life is zapped out of you and it returns back to God, where do you go, everyone? Where do you go back to? Go right back to the dirt. Right back to the ground. Psalms 115, verse 17 further buttresses this point. Psalms 115, verse 17. The Bible says, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." Think about that. If you were dead and you went up to heaven, what would you be doing in heaven? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be praising the Lord. I'd be part of his angelic choir. I'd be singing and throwing a party. But according to Psalms 115, verse 17, when you die, you don't praise the Lord. That's because where are you? You're in the ground. You're in the dirt. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, continue on with this question, answering this question, where do we go when we die? The Bible reads, "For the living know that they shall die." They say there are two things that we're sure of in this life. Number one, death. And the second one, taxes. Don't forget that one. Tax season, right? April 15th at the tax deadline. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 is crystal clear. You see, when you get to heaven, you get a reward. When you get to heaven, according to the book of Revelation, you get a golden crown. You get a mansion. You get to walk the tree of life, and you get to eat and pick of the fruits. You get to walk with God, and you get to look around and see the sea of glass. But according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "The dead know that they shall die. The dead know not anything, and they have not received a reward." The reason why you have not received a reward is because you go back to the ground. Question number four tonight, as we're continuing on this topic, the great illusion that leads to confusion, what does the Bible compare death to? What does the Bible compare death to? Psalms chapter 13, verse 3 says this. Psalms chapter 13, verse 3, as we are continuing on with the topic, the great illusion that leads to confusion. What does the Bible compare death to? In Psalms 13, verse 3, the Bible reads, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of what, everyone?
Death."
When you die, the Bible calls it a sleep. It's that simple. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 10. You know, let me tell you something about David. The Bible consistently says that David was a man after God's own heart. If there was, I'm not a betting man, by the way, but if I was a betting man, I would bet if I only had one choice about one brother who'd be in heaven, it'd be David. The reason why is the Bible consistently says that David was a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 10, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should," what, everyone?
Die.
So he's going to die. And then verse 10, it says, "So David," what's that next word? "Rested with his father and was buried in the city of David." Now, some of us may be thinking, well, we've been looking at a bunch of Old Testament verses. I want to see New Testament verses. Don't worry, we got your number as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 29, talking about David. Where is David? Acts chapter 2, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto his day," or in other words, his tomb. That's he's with us to this day. We know that he's there. We know that he's sleeping. Acts chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "For David is not," what, everyone? "Ascended into the heavens." If David has not ascended to the heavens, where is he? He's sleeping. He's in the ground. That's where he is. Now, isn't it nice knowing that when someone dies, at least for me, isn't it nice to know that when someone dies, that they're sleeping, that they're resting? I want you to think about that. If you had lost maybe a dear loved one, maybe some of you in this room, and I want to be sensitive about this, maybe you lost a spouse, or maybe you lost your parents. How could that be peace if your parents are watching you suffer? How could that be peace if you married someone and that person passed away and you get married to someone else? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to see what my ex-spouse would be doing. Think about that. It's logical. What God has done is he wants to give us peace. And when you die, you're asleep. Sleep in Jesus. Let's continue on with this. What happens when we die? What does the Bible compare it to? John chapter 11. I want us to all turn there. John chapter 11. This is the money text tonight. John chapter 11. As we are continuing on, what does the Bible relate death to? What does it compare death to? John chapter 11. We're going to go to verse 11. Go ahead, Ellie. What page number?
It's 1038.
Okay. 1038, John chapter 11, verse 11. Many scholars, many of the biblical people that I know who study the Bible, many of the commentaries, they say that Lazarus was one of Jesus' closest friends. And in John chapter 11 and verse 11, it shows Jesus, and Lazarus is quite sick. And his disciples are saying, "Jesus, we should go visit Lazarus and we should help him." And then news gets to them that Lazarus actually perishes. He dies. And the disciples are saying, "Well, Jesus, what's going on with Lazarus?" And Jesus says, "Lazarus is sleeping." And they say, "Okay, well, if he's sleeping, is that going to be a good thing? Isn't he okay? Do we have to worry about him?" John chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Now, this is half a day's journey here. Why would Jesus have to go and wake Lazarus out of sleep? Keep going. Verse 12 and 13. Then said his disciples, they're thinking rationally, they're thinking normally, they're thinking like you and me. If Lazarus is sleeping, he's doing well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his what, everyone?
Death.
When he said Lazarus was sleeping, Lazarus was dead. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest. They had this miscommunication. They thought that he was taking a nap. And they're like, why do we have to walk half a day's journey to go wake this brother up? Finally, they didn't get the picture. So in verse 14, Jesus says, look, guys. I love how the Bible says, Jesus said to them plainly, frankly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Now, what does it mean to sleep? Has any of you ever taken a nap at work? You don't need to raise your hands. Here's the nice thing about sleep. Here are the characteristics, okay? You're going to want to write this down. Number one, sleep is temporary, okay? Number two, you are unconscious when you're sleeping. You're unconscious. You don't know what's going on. Number three, you will rise again. What does it mean to sleep? How many of you ever done this to someone? Has anyone ever done this before to someone? Maybe this guy took the whole shaving cream to the extreme. It is terrible. That's right. The reason why someone could get away with doing this was the guy was what, everyone? Asleep. More than that, unconscious. Someone said the real word. He was drunk, passed out probably, right? Now, here's something fascinating for us to think about. Just think about this. We don't have time to go through the entire story of Lazarus. You can do that in your free time, and you can drop questions for me in the question box. But think about this. Many people, 90% of the population, believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven. Question for you. If you die and go straight to heaven, so if Lazarus died and it's clear Lazarus was dead for 4 days, let's use our imagination and think, what would you do in heaven for 4 days? Man, I'd be playing and wrestling with those cubs, those lions. I'd be eating out the tree of life. I'd be hanging out with the angels trying to figure out my new voice and the octaves I could reach. I would be living it up. And in 4 days, I'm dead and in heaven. You're telling me that God would say, hey, Mike or Lazarus, you got to come back down. No, God, I'm good. That doesn't make any sense. Why would a God of love allow you to experience paradise for 4 days and then call you back and says, Lazarus, we need you down here? No way, God. I'm good. I'll earn my keep. I died fair and square. Right? Understand this. If Lazarus was dead, which the Bible clearly says he was dead, and he was in heaven for 4 days, why would Jesus come? Why would Jesus make Lazarus come back to this world of sin and suffering? Now, let's take it a step further. Let's use a little bit more logic. If I was a newscaster in the Jerusalem Times, and I found that there was a brother who went to heaven and came back, you know what I'd be doing? Channel 4 exclusive breaking news tonight. We got to see what heaven is like. I would interview Lazarus and say, tell me a little bit about our home up there. I would ask Lazarus some question. Is the fruit really that good? Are there really seeds still? There were some questions that I would ask. But notice, when you see Lazarus in John chapter 12, the very next chapter, he's eating supper. There is nothing of that nature. No one asked him a single question. You know why? He was sleeping. He didn't go to heaven and come back. Lazarus was sleeping. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. What about the thief on the cross? What about that question? Or what about that difficult passage about Lazarus being in hell? Don't worry, I got you. Let's go ahead and talk about thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? If death is asleep, then what about the thief on the cross? That might be the big question we have tonight. Now, let's understand some things about punctuation, okay? So we're going to be having a little lesson about punctuation. We're going to be looking at some punctuation tonight. Now, watch this. Remember, we had the marriage seminar, the relationship seminar a couple nights ago. So let's read this correctly. Listen carefully. Read this correctly. Can someone read this? All right. According to this, it says, a woman without her man is nothing. How many of you men like that? You like that? Now watch what happens when you add a couple of commas. Watch this. A woman without her man is nothing. Did the sentence change? Isn't it amazing what a couple of commas can do? Punctuation makes a difference. Now, to understand this idea of the thief on the cross, understand the original scrolls did not contain punctuation. Keep that in mind. So now let's, with that in mind, let's go back to the original passage of the thief on the cross. Many of you may be thinking, doesn't Jesus say, but today you'll be with me in paradise? Yes, let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Again, we're going to be looking at this difficult passage that some of us, maybe we've wrestled with, maybe we haven't understood before. This is the passage that a lot of us maybe misunderstand. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, listen carefully to what the Bible says. The Bible renders, and he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Doesn't that make more sense? Now, if you have your Bible, you'll notice it says, today you will be with me in paradise. Or is there a page for that one?
1023.
1023. All right, I'm actually going to turn there to this one just to make sure I have it and I can look at it. 1023, Luke chapter 23, the most difficult passages, the ones that maybe we don't understand. 1023, listen carefully, I want you to see this. Now, according to the Bible, it says here in Luke 23 verse 43, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It seems to me that this man, at that moment, when he dies, both this man and Jesus will be in paradise. But if you were to add a comma right here, by the way, you shouldn't have any of these commas. If you were to add a comma right here, and I read it and say, today, as in now I'm telling you, you'll be with me in paradise. As in sometime in the future, who knows when. Now, here's what we need to do. Now, forget the whole punctuation thing. For some of us, you're like, well, I want to see clear biblical evidence. No problem. John chapter 20, verse 17, it tells us regarding Jesus. Where did Jesus go? Did he go to paradise? John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says to her, he is now raised from the dead. Jesus says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Question for you, listen carefully. When Jesus died, did he go up to heaven? No. According to this, it just says, touch me not, I haven't even gone up to my Father yet. So if Jesus didn't go to paradise, he must have just been resting. So guess where the thief on the cross was? Guess what he was doing? He was resting. All right, another difficult passage. What about that passage where it says Lazarus went to hell? I got to do some promos here. 6:30 p.m., February 15, we're going to answer that. Come back. Does God love to see people suffer? Notice what it says. Hell, K-N-E-O-W. I almost feel bad saying that in church, right? We are going to be finding out the truth regarding hell. We are going to be looking at what God says, and we're going to be breaking down that difficult passage, that difficult parable, where it seems to me that Lazarus is in hell. Don't worry, we're going to be looking at that. 6:30 p.m. continue to come every night. Now that we understand that when you die, you're just sleeping, now that we understand that spirit simply means breath, now that we understand that soul is simply another word for being, and there is no such thing as an immortal soul, now that we understand when you die, you go right back to the ground, there's a few more questions we're going to ask before we end tonight's meeting. Here are some questions we need to ask. Fine. If indeed we're just sleeping, when do the dead resurrect back to life? And ask that question. Number two, who are resurrected? And number three, what happens at the resurrection? So we're going to answer these things, okay? Going back to the story of Lazarus, his sister, Lazarus' sister Martha, goes up to Jesus. Jesus and her are having a conversation. It's actually more than a conversation. She's quite upset. And in John 11 verse 24, Jesus says to Martha, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says, I know that he shall rise again. When? In the resurrection at the last Last day. So the Bible tells us when you get to see your loved ones again. The reason why we talked about death and sleep being something that you can compare together is because just like sleep, death also is temporary. Just like sleep, when you are dead, you're unconscious. And just like sleep, you will rise again. Death, you will rise again. John chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, Jesus says, those who are dead will rise again at the last day. Now understand this. When do the dead live again? John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John 5, verse 28 and 29. I want you to turn there. This is a very important passage. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Ellie, what page are we going to tonight? John 5, verse 28 and 29.
1030.
All right. 1030. John chapter 5, verse 28. Page 1030 in your seminar Bibles, page 1030. When you're there, if you can give a nice, happy, hearty amen. Amen. All right, listen carefully. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. In other words, it's in the future, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You're not going to want to miss tomorrow's presentation as we talk about this great event, the second coming. Verse 29, it says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. According to John 5, verse 28 and 29, how many resurrections are there, beloved? Two. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. In other words, there are going to be two kinds of resurrections. Those who are righteous, those who choose to have Jesus in their heart, and those who reject Jesus. Continuing on, questions to ask. Now that we know that there are two resurrections, now that we know that it's going to happen at the end, the next question is, who are resurrected? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, everlasting contempt. So the Bible speaks about two resurrections. We're asking the question, who are resurrected? There's going to be the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. The resurrection of the what, everyone? Righteous and the resurrection of the
wicked.
Okay. Now, are they resurrected at the same time? The answer to that is no. I heard some people already. The answer is no. Now, to see this, we have to go to the book of Revelation to answer this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And again, we're going to continue to get into this night after night. The Bible repeats and enlarges, and just like in this presentation, we're going to repeat and enlarge. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. What page is it?
1188.
So we're looking again. Do these resurrections happen at the same time? The answer is no. Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. These are the righteous. It says, and for the word of God, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we see the first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous, and they get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 supports that. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what?
Rise
first. Beloved, when it comes to the resurrection, you want to be part of the first resurrection. All right? Amen? We're clear on that? When Jesus comes, you want to make sure that you are part of that first resurrection. What happens next is you reign with him for 1,000 years. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until when? The 1,000 years were ended. In fact, I'm kind of getting into it here or jumping the ship a little bit, but it's all right. I'm just going to just give you a little bit of the details. What happens is the dead in Christ go to heaven, And Satan is quarantined on this earth for 1,000 years. He has 1,000 years to think about all the destruction that he's responsible for. At the end of the 1,000 years, that's when Jesus comes again, and the rest of the dead did not come to life. This is the wicked, the resurrection of damnation. That's when they come to life. Now, the last question we're going to ask tonight as we end this: what happens at the resurrection? What happens at the resurrection? Now, this is good news. What happens at the resurrection? 1 Corinthians chapter 51. 1 Corinthians 51. Ellie, maybe you want to tell us what page in the Bible we are at. 1 Corinthians chapter 51. What does the Bible say? And what page are we at?
1110.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. And that's page number 1110. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. We're going to be looking at what happens at the resurrection. Now again, what resurrection do we all want to be part of, everyone?
First
resurrection, okay? Amen. We want to be part of that first resurrection. When Jesus comes through and breaks through the eastern sky. When he gallops upon his white horse. When all the saints, as it says, all his angels are with him. Verse 51 says, "Behold you, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What does that mean? Sleep. Another word. All right. Death. We shall not all be dead, but we shall all be changed. Amen.
Amen.
Those of you who don't like that birthmark of yours, it'll be gone. Those of you who don't like your pimples and acne, it'll be gone. Those of you who have a horrific scar from an accident, it'll be gone. When Jesus comes, we'll all be changed.
Amen.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, beloved. Verse 53, good news for you and me today, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Are you sick and tired of this world? Are you sick and tired of sin and suffering? Are you sick and tired of seeing all of the devil's, what the devil likes to do in the evening news, his brag list, as I call it? All the horrific things he did through the day, he parades it on the evening news. All of that will be done away when Jesus comes. Here are the order of events again. We have the end of time. Jesus comes and calls the righteous from the grave. This is at the second coming. Righteous live with Jesus for 1,000 years. The holy city comes down with a righteous inside. Then the second resurrection occurs, and that's when we see hellfire coming down from heaven. And don't worry, we're going to be getting into it Saturday night as we talk about, does God love to see people suffer? Hell, K-N-O-W. Amen. As we end tonight's message, there's a special song that I want you to hear. There's a special story as well. I have my good friend Alyssa, she's come down to sing a special song. I want to introduce you to someone on the screen. His name is Derek. Derek was a very good friend of mine. Derek had a battle with leukemia. And he went around telling everyone about how he defeated leukemia. And I would preach the sermons and he would tell his testimony. We traveled together. And he would tell the story of how he went from someone who was deathly sick to someone who was alive and praising God. A few years ago, I remember when I got a call from one of my friends telling me that Derek had relapsed. That leukemia had come back, this time with a vengeance. It had spread rapidly through his body. This young man, at the age of 25, when a man should be at his prime. Tarek and I used to play basketball together. This young man who should be at his prime looked like a skeleton. You see the horrific effects of what leukemia had done to him. You see what all of the treatment, the abuse on his body. And what do you say to someone who says, "Why me?" Go in your Bibles to Isaiah 57, verse 1. Wasn't planning on taking you here, but this passage has given me comfort when I think about my dear friend Derek, or my grandfather, or a loved one. Isaiah 57, verse 1. What page is that? 713. For those of you who have the questions, why would God take someone in their prime? Why would God take a loved one from me? Someone who was, Derek was doing ministry with me. Isaiah 57, verse 1. This verse will bring you hope and comfort tonight. Are we all there? Amen. If you're at Isaiah 57, verse 1, if you can kindly say the word hope. The Bible renders, the righteous perish. Did you see that? It didn't say the wicked. It says the righteous perish. And no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from what? Whew, that gives me hope. Sometimes the reason why a righteous person is taken away is because God doesn't want to see them suffer. I praise God that 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that my Lord is not willing that any should perish. Amen. He's not willing that any of you should be lost. And our God is so powerful. Our God is so benevolent and so loving that He would rather have you shorten your life here on this earth so that He doesn't lose you for eternity. This evening, your table leaders have a special decision card. And the decision card is something that I want you to think and pray about. It's a special decision card, and on this decision card, there are some questions that I want you to ask yourself this night. I want you to ask the questions. I want you to fill these out. Question number one, I accept the biblical teaching that when you die, you do not go to heaven, but go to the grave waiting for the day when Jesus will wake you up. Number two, I understand the biblical teaching that there is no such thing as an immortal soul, and the only person who is immortal is Jesus Christ. Number three, if you have a specific question that you want to ask me or the pastoral staff, please feel free to put that down. If you can put your name and address and phone number, we just want to know a little bit things. By the way, on the back, if you want to draw something else or write something, you can say, "I hate your tie tonight." It's all right. Whatever you want to write, you can write it back here. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your relationship with God, how He is so crazy in love with you that He will stop at nothing to save you, even if it means cutting your life here on earth short. While my friend Alyssa sings this beautiful song, "Nearer, Still Nearer," please take the time to talk to your Creator and Maker and fill this decision card out. For those of you who have lost a loved one, God wants to draw nearer to you. There's probably nothing worse than being left behind by someone who you've loved so much. Maybe you've lost your son or your daughter. Maybe you've lost your spouse or your father or mother. Beloved, my Bible tells me that God loves you more than the love of a mother to her child. Beloved, my Bible tells me that one day there's going to be no sin or sorrow or suffering, for the former things are passed away. Beloved, my Bible tells me that God's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. But right here, right now, God wants to draw nearer to each of you. Would you draw near to Him? Will you accept the truths of the Bible tonight? Remember what we talked about on night number 2. It doesn't matter what our church says. It doesn't matter what our pastor says. It doesn't matter how we have been raised. We need to go by a thus saith the Lord, and it is written. And although this might be a difficult topic, a very sensitive topic that hits the heart, are you willing to obey God rather than man? If that is the case, I ask that you will raise your hand this evening. How many of you want to obey God rather than tradition? Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Father in heaven, you saw all the hands that were raised. You saw the people whose hearts have been touched. You saw the hearts in whom your spirit has convicted. And tonight, oh dear God, we come to you asking that you will draw nearer to us. Please, Lord, do away with tradition and human superstition. Instead, Lord, we want to follow your word. We want to follow an it is written. Reprogram our minds to grasp these new truths. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Again, you don't want to miss tomorrow night's presentation. I hope to see you tomorrow night.